Heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that it's new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have exempted us from the wrath to come. Father, I pray, Lord, that you might instruct us and teach us by your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might clearly understand your purpose, plan, and will for our life, and we might understand the relationship of Christ coming to future events. Father, motivate us and challenge us by these things. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last time I was here, we dealt with the church, the address to the church at Philadelphia, and we are specifically now dealing with the promise for the believers there at Philadelphia and for all Christians to be exempt from the future coming wrath of the tribulation period. Let's take a look at that verse in chapter 3, verse 10 of the book of Revelation. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we have one of the strongest passage, I think, in the New Testament, teaching the fact that the born-again believer will not go through the seven-year tribulation period, but will be exempt from that future time. He addresses the church at Philadelphia, and of course, there's nothing bad to commend the church. The only things that are positive are mentioned here. And the church at Philadelphia is the ones who kept his command to persevere. The word persevere is a Greek word, hupomone, and it means to endure under. Literally, the word hupo means under, and meno comes from a Greek word meaning to remain or endure. The idea is to endure under, but we also have this connotation here of patience and patience. In this context, I believe this word means patient expectation. Reynolds Showers would translate it this way, the word of the expectancy of me. Because you kept the word of the expectancy of me, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Now, what would that mean? That means the Philadelphian believers were constantly expecting the imminent return of Christ for the church. They persevered, and they were constantly in an attitude of looking forward to Christ's return for the church. And because of that, the Lord promised them exemption from that future hour of trial. Now, it's possible to use the look at this phrase as at the word persevere. I've heard a paper done on this. It's possible that we can put a period there. And actually, this verse 9, this verse, first part of verse 10 would go with what he stated previously in verse 9. I will make them that come worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you've kept my command to persevere. And what we would have then would be an absolute promise here without any conditions of the pre-trib rapture beginning with the I also. So it's possible either to put this phrase here, first phrase with verse 9, and end the word persevere with a period, and also begin the next sentence with the word, I also will keep you. So that would indicate that this, I will keep you, would be an absolute promise. Now, either way you look at it, I think it's still an absolute promise for all believers. Of course, all believers are in Christ, and therefore, because of God's grace, we have a heavenly position, and we are not subject to the wrath of God. The Bible says we are not under the wrath. Now, of course, wrath can be wrath in hell, in the lake of fire, that's true. But also in the context here, it's the coming wrath of God's judgment in the tribulation period that's called the hour of trial. There are several different terms in the Bible for that future period of time. It's called the tribulation period. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the hour of trial. There's various terms that are used to describe that future period of time. Daniel's 70th week. We get the length of that period from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 indicates a seven that's yet future. Heptad is the Hebrew word there, a unit of seven. And of course, it's 7 years that God will pour out His wrath upon an unbelieving world through a series of judgments called the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. God will pour out His wrath upon an unbelieving world, but the born-again believer will be exempted completely from that period of time. And we will see the means of exemption is the rapture of the church. We will not be exempt by going through the period of time. We will be exempt by being kept from it. The preposition ek is the key here. Now let's take a look at it here. This, of course, explains the church's expectation of Christ's return. They kept this command to persevere. We have an absolute promise for the church and for all believers. I will keep. I will keep. Here we have the Greek word here, tereo, spelled T-E-R-E-O. It's a future verb. So this is a future active indicative the mood of certainty. This idea of keep means preservation or protect. So this is the future preservation of born-again believers. They will be protected from the hour of trial. I will preserve you. I will protect you from that hour. The word from is very important. The preposition here, ek, is the idea of separation, out from. Now, there are several prepositions that could have been used in this passage. If you wanted to teach that the believers will go through the tribulation but be protected in the tribulation, we have a particular Greek preposition called dia, D-I-A, and the word means through. If the Lord wanted to express the idea of the born-again believers going into the tribulation but being kind of preserved from that time of trouble in a bubble, but yet going through it, he would have used the preposition dia, but he did not. He didn't use that. The Lord inspired John to use the preposition ek, because the ek means separation. Separation. And this is very important. The believer will be separated out from the hour of trial. He will be completely removed from that future period of time. Completely separated from that period of time. So it's not some kind of idea that we'll go through it, being protected as we go through it. Not dia, but ek. Away from that time of trouble. Now it's an interesting passage that describes a similar situation in the Old Testament. Let's look at the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. And we have the same Greek preposition ek used here. So it indicates what kind of preservation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Here Peter describes the event in Genesis of Lot's preservation from the judgment which fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivered righteous Lot. Notice Lot here is called righteous. But if we look at Lot's account, I recently read that this week, the account of Lot and the relationship he had with his daughters, and the Moabites and the Ammonites came from that incestuous relationship, and Lot's carnality and all the things that Lot did in the Old Testament. If we simply had the Old Testament, we'd probably think that Lot was an unbeliever. But the New Testament clearly indicates that Lot was righteous. How could he be righteous? He was righteous because he believed his uncle's message about the seed, that all nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed, and the gospel was contained in that seed, by the way. As Galatians 3:16 indicates, that seed was Christ. The seed that was presented to Abraham, God told Abraham, through your seed all the nations will be blessed. And is ultimately looking forward to the unlimited atonement of Christ. That future coming Messiah will bless all nations. And that message, that gospel message, that even it can go further back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, that gospel message in a nutshell was conveyed to Lot. And Lot believed that message. And therefore, because of his faith, righteousness was imputed to him. You remember Genesis 15:6, Abraham's case? Abraham believed the Lord, and it was what? Credited to him for righteousness. See? He received the imputed righteousness of God. Even Paul argued that in Romans. Paul argued justification by faith, and he used Abraham as an example of righteousness apart from works. Abraham simply believed God, the message about the coming Redeemer, and that faith was credited to his account for righteousness. Well, that message was conveyed to who? Lot. Lot. Lot believed that, and that's why he's righteous. He's not righteous because of any good thing that he did. He's righteous because of faith and imputed righteousness. Well, we see here Lot being a believer, and God delivered him, and who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, meaning his soul was oppressed by the wicked homosexual conduct and the lawlessness that was practiced by those living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was constantly grieved in his soul, but yet he as a believer did not move away from that area. You think about living in that filth day after day, that city, infecting his own family and in a negative way. Even they did not listen to him when judgment was about to fall, and they laughed at him, and his family, his in-laws, thought he was ridiculous. And so he had a poor Christian testimony as far as that's concerned, but he was oppressed by the conduct. His soul was oppressed by the way they lived, but he didn't do anything about it. But nevertheless, though, in spite of that, God delivered him. Think about that. He was a believer. Even though he was a carnal believer, God delivered him from and spared him from judgment. Look at verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day by day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Notice, his soul was tormented. See, a believer cannot live among carnal Christians and live live in that carnality and be happy. See, it's a miserable existence to live among carnal Christians, carnal or even unsaved people, and you yourself not fulfilling the will of God. And notice he was tormented by that lawlessness around him. Verse 9 indicates God's deliverance. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. Once again, his godliness, his righteousness is because of imputed righteousness. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Same Greek word here used for trial or tested, word test we have here on the second line of this verse in 3:10. Same Greek word. There's a couple Greek words that are similar. He knows how to deliver out of testing, and notice to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Notice the word out of, though, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of testing. Now, question. How was Lot delivered from God's judgment which fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah? How was Lot delivered? By living in the city and being kind of in a bubble, protected from? Or was he physically separated from that judgment? The latter. Lot was physically removed. As a matter of fact, an angel accosted him, probably by the collar, and dragged him out of town. He didn't want to leave, and so he grabbed him and said, "You're going." And he was physically removed from the area of judgment. And once he was safe in the city of Zoar, it's interesting that even Lot didn't want to go in the mountains where God originally wanted him to do. He wanted to go nearby, you know, just close enough to it, just to, you know, see what's going to happen. And of course, he didn't want to completely separate from sin. And even Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And then Luke indicates, remember Lot's wife, as a New Testament example of what happened. That literally occurred. And there's a lot of columns of salt there along the Dead Sea. And I always thought of maybe one of them as Lot's wife, still existing today. But she turned back, of course. But Lot himself was physically removed. And only God could not send judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was out of town. Think about that. Until Lot got out of town, God could not send judges. He could not judge the righteous with the wicked. Now, if we go back to the prayer request of Abraham, remember Abraham said, if there's 50 in that town, will you preserve it? Yes. If there's 45, 40, 30, 20, and he goes down to 10. If there are 10 righteous people, will you preserve Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain? And he says, yes. But this tells me there weren't even 10 individuals that are righteous. Therefore, God sent his judgment upon an unbelieving world and rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But what did God do with Lot? He physically separated him from the judgment. Physically. Now, same construction here is in Revelation 3:10. There's coming a time, not only localized judgment, the judgment on the cities of the plain, the five cities there in the plain near the Dead Sea region, that judgment fell localized in that area. But there's coming a judgment that will be upon the whole world, a future judgment. And it's the wrath of God, called the Day of the Lord, or called the Hour of Testing. This future hour of testing will be worldwide and universal. So the question is, if God is going to preserve believers separated from the hour of trial, where would he have to take them to be preserved from that hour of trial if it's universal? It's only one place. He takes them to be with him in heaven. And he does so at the coming of Christ for the church, a rapture. We will be physically removed from that universal judgment as Lot was in the Old Testament. See, there's people today that make fun of this idea of a rapture or preacher of rapture. All we have to do is study the Old Testament to indicate to see that God has done in miniature many times in the past what he will do in the future. See, history and prophecy mirror each other. It's a perfect mirror. And so if God delivered Lot by physically removing him from the judgment that fell upon the cities of the plain, in the future God will deliver believers by separating them from judgment as well. That judgment is coming upon the whole world. So that preposition X, very important. How God delivered Lot is the same method or means by which God will deliver the believer. In our case, of course, it's the rapture, but it's separation. Separation from. Okay, now let's take a look here. I will keep thee from the hour of testing. Now, I want to quote here Dr. Reynolds Showers, his book, Maranatha, Our Lord Come. If you want to study this in great detail, the best book defending the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, I think, that's out there today is the book, Maranatha, Our Lord Come, by Reynolds Showers. He says this, even if the church saints were to be shielded from the testing God's wrath will bring on the earth in the period of testing Christ had in mind, the scriptures makes it clear that many of the saints alive on earth during that period will be martyred by unbelievers. Thus, even though they will not be put to death by God's wrath, they will still experience violent death, as if they had not been shielded from God's wrath. This militates against the answer that Christ will shield and protect the saints in or through that period of testing. See? So we even have examples of believers dying a martyr's death, and certainly that's not God keeping them from the hour of trial. See? There will be believers that will be killed during that time. So obviously he's addressing church-age believers. Believers from Pentecost to the rapture. Church-age believers will be exempt from that period of time by physical separation. That's the means of exemption. I will keep you from the hour. The scriptures indicate that the imminent coming of Christ will involve the removal of the church saints from the earth by rapture. Of course, three major passages on the coming of Christ for the church. John 14, 2 and 3 is going to prepare a place for us. He will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. The bridegroom is coming for the bride. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will remove us. Our bodies will be changed. We'll be like him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the main passage on the rapture. We will be caught up, verse 17, to meet him in the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. The Lord himself, of course, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word harpazo, caught up, where we get the word rapture. The old Latin word is related to the English word rapture. We'll be caught up to be with Him in the clouds. And so we will be removed by the coming of Christ for the church. We understand this when we look down in the context here. Let's look down. The means of deliverance is found in verse 11. Look at Revelation 3:11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Notice that. So after He gives this promise of being preserved from the hour of trial, He tells us the means of that preservation. The means of that preservation is through the coming of Christ for the church. See? So Christ will deliver church-age believers through His coming. And that, of course, includes the believers being caught up to be with Him, and the dead in Christ, of course, being resurrected. We'll be separated from that time before God pours out His wrath upon an unbelieving world. Let's continue on in the text here. Now, notice here, I will keep you from the hour. Now, this definite article is very important. It's identifying something that is specific. A specific period of judgment. This is not generalized. It's not any particular time. It is narrowed down. It's specific. So we have here a singular article. The fact that Christ's statement placed a definite article, the, before the words translated our and about, indicates that He had a specific or definite period of testing in mind. He was not referring to history in general with its sporadic testings. Of course, there are many testings and periods of trials that believers go through. Believers have gone through extensive trials in the past, will in the future, but this is specifically identified. A particular period of time that's heightened in judgment is the hour of trial. The hour of trial. So He highlights with specificity this period of time. Now, it is a time of distress on the world before the coming of Christ, also known as the day of the Lord, the tribulation. It's also called the great tribulation. Such passages as Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. Isaiah, let's take a look at that passage. You want to look at these. Isaiah describes this period of time just to get an indication of the severity of that time. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. How about that? Crawl into some cave or rock. Hide from the terror of the Lord. In the glory of His majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, meaning the arrogance of man will be brought down low. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts, notice it's called the day of the Lord, shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Look at verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. One of the reasons of the tribulation is to exalt God as unique God and sovereign of the universe. But the idols He shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. Sounds like the sixth seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 through 22. Men will literally be crawling into caves, hiding themselves from the terror of the Lord. Notice, He says, into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord. Another descriptive phrase of the tribulation. And the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. So God will come and deal with judgment upon an unbelieving world. And notice verse 21, these individuals will cast away their idols of silver and gold. And He says they'll go to the clefts of the rocks and to the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. So God will send His judgment upon an unbelieving world at that time. Daniel, the book of Daniel, indicates this period of time will be so intense that there was never a time like this in world history. More specifically, Daniel is describing the Great Tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of this period of time. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands up to watch over the sons of your people. Here, Michael is guarding Israel. His responsibility is to guard the nation Israel, and he will stand up for the nation. And at this time, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Ever since Israel existed as a nation, there wasn't a time of trouble, including the exodus from Egypt, the 400 years of oppression. Israel as a nation was under slavery and oppression, but this future period of time will be unparalleled in its judgment, such as never a time was there was since a nation, even to that time. So this is a future period of time that God will bring judgment upon the unbelieving world, and this judgment is unparalleled. Jesus describes this period in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, he indicates that there will be many sign indicators in this tribulation. Sign of Christ's second coming, not the rapture, of course. He said, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. As parallels the first sealed judgment, false Christ, the rider on the white horse. He will deceive many. Second sealed judgment, you will hear wars and rumors of wars, the red horse. Red representing war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and diseases. Third sealed judgment there, disease, the rider on the pale horse. Earthquakes in various places. All these are simply the beginning of birth pangs, the birth pangs leading up to the coming of the Messiah. According to Jewish history, Jewish tradition, there will be a future period of 7 years of birth pangs, of trouble, leading up to the coming of the Messiah. And that will be so. These are simply the beginning of that period of time. Then there will be hatred of you by all nations. And then many false prophets will arise, verse 11. Lawlessness will abound, verse 12. Of course, the man of sin, Paul identifies him as the man of lawlessness. Later on in 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of rebellion or lawlessness. Then we have the abomination of desolation in verse 15. And those Jews who are living that time will flee to the mountains for protection or safety. False Christ will appear. And then we have the second coming in verse 29 and 30 here. So Matthew, Jesus describes this period of time as unparalleled. Unparalleled as Daniel does and even Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24, 22, let's look at that. Unless those days were shortened. The word shortened means cut off. The word shortened does not mean to go from a period of 7 years to a period of 2 years or 4 years. Marvin Rosenthal likes to use this verse to teach that, well, the 7-year tribulation period is not actually 7 years. Well, Daniel says it's 7 years, and he tries to say it'll be shortened. And the word shortened doesn't mean that we go from 7 years to, you know, 4 years or 3.5 years to 2 years. It simply means cut off. That's all it means in the Greek, cut off. He said if that period of time went beyond 7 years, if it was allowed to go indefinitely on into the future, no person would be left alive on planet Earth. Look at this. Verse 22 says, unless those days were cut off, no flesh would be saved. Notice that. Meaning there will be no one left alive on planet Earth unless those days were cut off. And God predetermined the amount of time those days would run. It would run in length 7 years. No longer. No longer. So unless those days were cut off, no one will be left alive on planet Earth. As a matter of fact, two judgments alone will kill more than 1/2 of the Earth's population. Think about that. Two judgments alone will kill 1/2. That's 2 out of 21 judgments. Actually, there's 7 thunder judgments that we don't even know of that the Bible indicates the seven more judgments. We don't know what they are. We can't speculate. John was told not to write them down. So we include those 28 judgments. Not including, on top of that, warfare and persecution of believers by Antichrist and all that on top of that. So this clearly is the worst time the world will ever experience, that future day of God's judgment. Now, notice here, we will be preserved, separated from the hour of trial. Notice he didn't say simply the trial. He says we are separated from the hour of trial. Ora is the Greek word here. And this indicates a time when something took place or is taking place or will take place, a time period. The hour indicates a time period. So we will be kept from the time period of trial, not simply the trial. And I think I have a quote here by Ryrie, but let's take a look at it. Before we look at that here, this phrase, the promise of Revelation 3:10 not only guarantees being kept from the trial of the tribulation period, but being kept from the time period of the tribulation. The promise is not, I will keep you from the trials. It is, I will keep you from the hour of the trials. See? So it's not like you're going to be there and being kept from the trial. You're going to be exempt even from the time period of the trial. Now, I don't think you can read this, but I'll read it for you. Dr. Ryrie says this: as a teacher, I frequently had to give exams. Let's suppose I announce to the class that I'm going to give an exam on such and such a day at the regular class time. Then suppose I say I want to make a promise to students whose grade average for the semester was so far A. The promise is I will keep you from the exam. If I said nothing more by way of exemption, I expect that the A students would puzzle over that promise. Does it mean we have to take the exam or not? They would ask. And just to be safe, I would expect that they would show up at the appointed time because they would not have understood clearly what I meant. Now I could keep my promise to those A students this way. I could pass out the exam to everyone and give to the A students a sheet containing the answers. They would take the exam and yet in reality be kept from the exam. They would live through the time but not suffer the trial. This is post-tribulationalism. Protect while enduring. But if I said to the class, I'm giving the exam next week, I want to make a promise to all the A students, I will keep you from the hour of the exam, I very seriously doubt that the A students in that class would spend any time debating what I meant or whether or not they could show up at that time in the exam. They would understand clearly that to be kept from the hour of the test exempts them from being present during that hour. This is pre-tribulationalism. And this is the meaning of the promise of Revelation 3:10. And the promise came from the risen Savior who himself is a deliverer from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. So you don't even have to show up to take the exam. You'll be exempt even from the hour of the exam, not simply from the test. So that means you won't be here when this time period begins. Now, the only way here to preserve people from entering the entire period of testing is to remove them from the earth before the time period begins. That's the only way to have them being exempt from this future time of trial. Now, this is a future time. It's called the hour of trial. Parasmos is a Greek word. It means testing or trying a people to determine or demonstrate or expose the kind of people they are. Now, this period of time will expose the nature of the rebellion of the unbelievers. See? This is very important because some people get the idea that tribulation period, the purpose of the tribulation period, is to purify church age saints. That's not the purpose of the period. Now, of course, God sends trials in the believer generally to sanctify them. We need to separate that from this period of judgment upon an unbelieving world. God sends this hour of trial to demonstrate his righteousness in judging unbelievers. See? So this is a period of testing. It will demonstrate the fact that these unbelievers deserve judgment. See? It will bring out their character. So it's called the hour of testing. And this hour of testing will come upon the whole world. Now, this is a very interesting phrase, the whole world. So Christ promised to keep the Philadelphian church saints from the hour of testing that would determine or demonstrate or expose the kind of people being tested. Those people being tested are unbelievers. He said, which is about to come, by the way, this hour. Notice, it's about to come. Present active and participle. If Christ's return is imminent, what happens after the return of Christ for the church? This hour of testing. So it's about to come upon the whole, notice this, entire world. Holos means the entire world. The entire world. Now, the word world there is different Greek words for the word world. Here it's a specific word, oikomene. It means the inhabited earth. Everywhere where there is people on planet earth, this judgment will come. Everywhere there are people living on earth, the whole inhabited earth, this judgment will come. So clearly this is not some kind of localized testing that the Philadelphian church had to go through. This is a universal testing that will come upon every place where there is people on planet earth. The entire inhabited earth. Now, He'll preserve us from this coming judgment that will come upon the entire earth. For the reason to test, once again we had this word parazo, means to uncover the nature or character of someone by testing. Now, the purpose of the future period of testing will be for God to test those dwelling on the earth, to expose them as the kind of people who are so adamantly opposed to Him that they will never repent no matter what is done to them. Through that exposure, God will demonstrate that these people deserve His eternal judgment. One example of this, look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Will the unbelievers deserve this type of judgment? This period of trial will bring out their character, or lack thereof. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Notice that. God sends judgment upon these unbelievers and they do not repent. That they should not worship demons and idols of silver, gold, brass, stone, wood. Notice idolatry is associated with demonism, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murderers or of their sorceries. The word sorceries, pharmakia, meaning drug usage. Their drug usage. Probably in contact with demonic spirits. We get the word pharmacy from this Greek word here. So their drug usage, they did not repent of in association with their occultic worship or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So in spite of this judgment demonstrates that God is righteous in pouring out His wrath upon the unbeliever. In spite of all this, you would think that this would wake them up, that this was causing the turn to faith in Christ, but it does not. So this judgment demonstrates that character. That's the purpose of this time of trial. It will demonstrate the hardness of man's heart. God will demonstrate that clearly. Now, God's purpose this period of testing for those who are so irreversibly ungodly that they will never get saved. He did not purpose it for church saints. The means of God's testing will be an intense, concentrated, worldwide outpouring of His wrath. Now, He will test and demonstrate the character of who? Church-age believers? Saints? No. Those who dwell upon the earth. Now, this is a very important phrase. And it's used extensively in the book of Revelation, and it always, in every case, no exception, refers to unbelievers. It never, ever refers to believers. Earth dwellers means those who settle down. Katakeo, I don't have the Greek word here, but it means literally to settle down upon the earth, to dwell in a fixed place. Their home is not in heaven. The believer, our citizenship is where? In heaven. These unbelievers, they are comfortable dwelling down on the earth. The earth is their home, meaning that they are unbelievers. They don't have heavenly citizenship. Now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, let's look at some passages here that show you that this is used of unbelievers. We have those who cry the martyrs in the fifth seal judgment. They cry out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Unbelievers there are the ones who persecute the tribulation martyrs. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. "I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth.'" These are earth dwellers. Because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. Judgment upon an unbeliever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 10. "Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them." Meaning the two witnesses that are killed, the unbelievers celebrate that fact. And then, Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth," the earth dwellers. "For the devil has come down, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Here's probably one of the key verses. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him," meaning the Antichrist, "whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Notice, all that dwell on the earth will worship the Antichrist. Clearly, no believers, all unbelievers. Revelation 3:12, "He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." Unbelievers worship the beast. And I can go on down through these passages. But Revelation 13:8, 12, 14, Revelation 14, verse 6, and then finally Revelation 17, verse 2 and 8. The earth dwellers are unbelievers. They're not saints. They're not church age believers. They're unbelievers. This time of judgment will bring out the character, or lack thereof, of the unbeliever. It will show that God is righteous in judging the lost and his judgments. So this will come to test those who dwell on the earth, not church age believers. So the very purpose of that time is mentioned here in this passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Of course, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not earth dwellers in a sense that we live here on this earth, but our true citizenship is in heaven. Paul says this in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from there we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." That's at his coming for the church. He will transform these earthly bodies. We belong to heaven. Our citizenship is heaven. These earth dwellers belong to the earth. They are unbelievers who will follow the Antichrist. So the church, the purpose of the tribulation period is not to purify the church or to test believers. That's not the purpose. It's to test the earth dwellers, the unbelievers. Now, the means of our deliverance is clearly mentioned, Revelation 3:11. "Behold, I am coming quickly." That is the means of our deliverance, the imminent return of Christ for the church. "Behold" is an imperative verb, aorist active imperative, "I do." This is a prompter of attention. Attention! "Behold, I'm coming quickly." The idea is to arouse the attention of the hearers. "Behold, pay attention, I'm coming." Erechomai, the idea of Christ's return for the church at the event of the rapture. He is coming, his coming is imminent. And when he comes, he will deliver us from the future period of trouble. So there's several purposes for the coming of Christ for the church. To transform our bodies like unto his, so that we will be face to face with Christ forever. We will be reunited with our lost loved ones. I mean, our not lost loved ones, but the ones who have died, believers who have died in the past. We will meet them, the souls of them that return with Christ in the air, Paul says. And then the purpose of being exempted, like Lot was, from that worldwide hour of trial that will come to test the unbelievers and the type of people they are. That's the reason for Christ's return, to exempt us from that future time. Now, you may say, well, I believe he will exempt us from the coming wrath, but you may say the wrath of God is only manifested in the last half of Daniel's 70th week. That's not true. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, last verse, last two verses there. And we will see that that time of wrath includes the sealed judgments. Now, we have the sixth sealed judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 6. We have the unbelievers who are crying out like those in Isaiah's day for the mountains to fall on them and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice, whose wrath is it? Not Satan's wrath here. It's the wrath of the Lamb. Who opens up the sealed judgments, by the way? The Lamb does. You say, well, this is the wrath of the Antichrist, not the wrath of the Lamb. It says clearly it's the wrath of the Lamb. He opens up these judgments, all 21. He opens up the 21 judgments. By the way, he's the only one worthy to open up those judgments. We will see in Revelation chapter 5. Who is worthy to open the seals? Only the Lamb. He's the one that implements these judgments. The unbelievers recognize this at this point. They said, hide us, fall on us to the mountains, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice what they say in verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. Wrath of who? Not the Antichrist here, the Lamb. The great day of his wrath has come. Now the tense of that Greek word has come is very important. It's an aorist tense. Aorist tense, past action. What they are saying is, his wrath has already occurred in the past, which indicates all the sealed judgments are the wrath of the Lamb. All these sealed judgments, not simply the last one. His wrath has already occurred. And who can stand before that? So even, and I can also demonstrate, the sealed judgments begin with Daniel's 70th week by paralleling what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Rider on a white horse, false Christ. We have warfare, second seal that we did earlier. Third seal, pestilence or disease, rider on a pale horse. And that's the beginning of birth pangs. So putting all that together indicates that God's wrath will begin the 7-year tribulation period. And that's true. Believers will be exempted from the entire 7 years. All 7 years, not part of it. Not simply 3.5 years, as the mid-tribbers say, or as even the post-tribbers, you know, only the God's wrath at the battle of Armageddon. No, his wrath will include that entire period of time called the hour of testing, which will come upon the whole world to test the unbeliever. And so we have this blessed event. We have the event of Christ coming. His coming is one more thing. His coming is quickly. We have an adverb tachos, meaning to pertain to a very brief period of time with focus on speed of an activity or event. I think the focus here is on the latter. Not the fact that Christ could come in our lifetime. That is true. He could. The emphasis here is the swiftness when he returns. He will come like that. He will come with speed. He will come with swiftness. And he will come and he will transform our bodies in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He comes quickly. When he does come, he will take the believers out to be with him and exempt us from this entire period of time called the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole inhabited world to test the unbelievers. And thank God we are not appointed to wrath, but to that future deliverance called salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this exemption from this coming period of trouble, this period of time which will be the worst time that the world will ever see. We thank you, Lord, for our exemption being separated physically from this hour of trial. We thank you for the blessed pre-tribulational rapture of the church and how it is clearly taught in your word. We pray, Father, that we might derive confidence to continue to hold fast till you return so that we might be rewarded on that day when you return for the church. We thank you, Lord, we don't have to experience wrath, but we will experience rapture instead. Motivate us, challenge us through these things. If there's anyone listening to this who've never trusted in Christ as Savior, you need to believe in Christ while it is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again bodily the third day. The only thing you need to do is place personal faith in the Son and His finished work for eternal life, and you'll be saved forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And then you will also be exempt from this future period of time. Christ will come for you. He will take you to be with Him. You'll be in heaven while this judgment occurs upon the earth. Thank you for these things, Father. Motivate us and challenge us to continue to be faithful to the Word of God and to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.